having been justified by faith, we come into a kingdom of grace where there are benefits heaped upon us that we don't expect and don't deserve, and at times it seems too good to be true. And then Paul takes a bit of time at the end of chapter 5, the second half, and he talks about our old position in Adam. And he says, do you not see how it can come to be given to you, this righteousness? Well, you need to understand that Adam's sin was also just given to you. You were in Adam when he sinned, and so that you inherited without having to do anything. You didn't do anything to be born a sinner. You didn't do anything. You were born into sin because you inherited something from Adam. It was simply given to you. Not by anything you did. It was just put upon you. And in the same way, Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. It's not through anything you've done. It's simply given to you. And so we come to see this idea of a new Adam, a second Adam, and the last Adam, in fact, because the first one messed things up. The second one redeems, restores, and renews, and repairs. And Jesus is our new Adam. He is the Adam that is now going to be our representative before the Father. And oh, what a perfect, perfect representative we have. There is no weakness, there is no flaw, there is no crack in the offering or the presentation of Jesus before the Father on your behalf. That means when you are now represented in heaven, you are represented perfectly, 100%. So God looks at you and he sees the perfection of Jesus given to you. What an incredible salvation God has created for us. He has designed, he has effected by putting Jesus in our place. And so it would be quite logical to come to this doctrine of justification, this understanding of a free gift of righteousness, and say, it sounds too good. What is going to stop people from sinning? Or why do people just carry on sinning? Because Paul, you said, where sin abounds, there grace much more abounds. You said that when we sin, we can't sin so much that we can sin more than the grace of God. The grace of God is much bigger than the sins of the world. Jesus' work is able to restore and redeem everything. And so the logical question that is asked by somebody is, what would cause us then to go on towards being holy? There's no works involved, there's no law. The law is the kind of, you've left it out of the equation. What do we do now? And so Paul starts there with Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to read verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, does everything just carry on then as if nothing's changed and we'll go on sinning and we'll just kind of laugh off our sins because grace is just being magnified. Look, Jesus is big enough to take care of it all. So, and this is a problem. Some people look at the message of justification by faith alone and they say, surely not. Surely we have to add something to it. We have to make sure that people take it seriously. You've become a Christian, and now we're really worried that you won't take this faith seriously, and so we fear that you're going to be licentious. We fear that you're going to abuse grace. We fear that you're going to cheapen God's grace by carrying on sinning. So what we will do is help you by just giving you some rules to follow, you know, just pay your tithes and just dress morally and just clean up your act. Please stop swearing and smoking and start getting your life right. At least now you can prove yourself worthy in some way. And that's, those are all good things that we should do. It's not necessary in one sense. And Paul wants to explain, how does it work? How does it work that someone would stop sinning? Why would you start growing towards holiness if there's no law and if it's all free? If it's just grace? And then, so he says, what then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And human beings tend to go at that junction. As soon as you start to be confronted with grace, you start to look for problems. So you say, people are going to become licentious. People are going to cheapen grace. People are going to abuse it. And so that. And some people do. Some they don't actually clean up their act very fast. They carry on sinning for a while. And the rest of us look at them and we wonder, are they really a Christian? And that some of them might not be, but you and I don't get to judge who's a Christian and who's not. Only God knows. The wheat and the tares grow up together until the angel comes back. Anyway, so we're looking, we're saying, licentiousness, you've got to be careful, don't offend God. And the doctrine of justification is saying something else. It's saying, you're living in the kingdom of grace. God's going to overlook all your sins. It's free, it's righteousness given for free. And then the legalist says, oh, we need to bring in some restrictions. We need to bring in the disciplines. Let's teach people discipline. And we start bringing down some new rules and bringing some disciplines into people's lives because we're nervous that they're not going to become holy quick enough. And they're going to somehow offend God and lose their salvation or whatever. And both these ideas, the path towards licentiousness that some take, or the path to try and stop them of bringing in rules and disciplines and legalism, both of those are a misunderstanding of both the law and grace. You see, by bringing law into the believer's life, you don't actually produce holiness. The law never produces holiness. The law always incites sin. And people who are overly harsh and strict, all they get is better rebels, who are more sneaky and hiding their rebellion until they're free to express it somewhere. So the problem with both of these roads is that they're not actually the road we're supposed to be on. Both of them are looking again at what we do and shifting the focus to external behavior and whether there's an effort to oppress or suppress sin or whether we're putting in an effort to ignore sin, we're actually still on the wrong road because we're living under that question, what then happens to us? Do we carry on sinning? Shall we just sin so that grace abounds all the more? And Paul answers it very, very categorically. He says in Romans 6, verse 2, by no means, in other words, not at all, do we continue to live in sin. Not at all. But now he gives his reason, and this is where it gets interesting. He says, by no means, it will not be the same as it was before. And he says in verse 2, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You see, he's stating that we do not continue as if nothing has changed, because something massive has changed, something radical has changed. And he writes it like this, we have died to sin. Not we're in the process of putting sin to death. Not we're working on our character until we become more like Jesus. Those are all good things that we do on the road. But where does Paul begin? He begins with the statement, we have died to sin. And some of us, we go too quickly to the question of, how will I change? How am I going to start being a better person? But Paul says you need to see something deeper. Before you scrutinize your behavior, you need to see something else. You are no longer the old you. You are no longer the old you. We have died to sin. People who expect grace to be abused, those of us who as Christians are worried that other people will take advantage of God's free gift of grace, and then we quickly look for ways of encouraging people to be holy and push this from the outside, we haven't seen what's happened on the inside. We have to teach grace in all of its outrageous extravagance, with all the potential that it appears to carry for grace to be abused. We have to teach it that way. But Paul's argument hinges on this phrase, we have died to sin. We've got that, aorist tense again. It's a verb tense that I explained last time when I spoke about us having sinned in Adam. When Paul said, all sinned in Adam, he used the aorist tense, which is a past tense referring to a singular event. It always refers to something that has happened and happened at a specific moment in time. It happened, it's done. All sinned in Adam. That means all of humanity was in Adam when Adam sinned way back in the garden, and so we all royalty because of Adam's sin, because we were in Adam. He used that tense there to say, you and I are born into sin because we were in Adam when Adam sinned. It's an aorist tense, it's a very specific tense in grammar, and the Greek is complex. In other words, you have to put effort into writing this. You have to think carefully about how you are choosing to represent the timing of the events. Paul was very specific when he says, we have died to sin. He's referring to one event that took place in the past. Just like we sinned in Adam, we have died to sin now. Something is radically different about us. So he doesn't say, firstly, we're busy getting victory over sin. We're making progress in crucifying the flesh. No, it's a singular event in the past. We have died to sin. Of course, by saying that, it opens up the possibility of misinterpreting what he really means. We have died to sin. Maybe he means we no longer want to sin. No, he doesn't mean that. How do I know he doesn't mean to say we no longer want to sin? Because just a few verses later in chapter 6, in verse 12 to 14, he talks about us avoiding the evil desires of sin, that sin stirs up desires within us and we need to avoid those desires. So when he says we have died to sin, he's not saying we won't want to sin. We still sometimes feel like sinning. I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to punch someone in the face. I mean, there's the urge. The sin nature still exists. So there's sin hasn't disappeared completely. I still want to sin sometimes. I'm still tempted to sin. We're not saying we aren't tempted to sin, but he's saying something different then by saying we have died to sin. Maybe he means we no longer ought to sin. Maybe it's like, you know, it's not fitting for a Christian to sin, it's not appropriate. That weakens it far too much. Then you wouldn't use such a strong statement as we have died at some moment in the past. So it's not just that, yeah, you shouldn't sin anymore. He's not saying that when he says we have died to sin. Maybe Paul means we are slowly moving away from sin. Like those of us who are very concerned about our sanctification. Well, I'm honestly at times very concerned about my sanctification. I think we should all be. We look at our lives and we think, have I got any closer to God in the last year? Am I drifting away from God? He's not talking about a drift away from or towards God at all. He's not talking about that because he used the aorist tense, which means a singular event that has happened. Maybe he means we renounce sin at some singular event like your baptism. Maybe he means you renounce sin at some point in time. He doesn't mean that because in the next couple of verses we see what he means. He says, and it's because we are united to Christ. So this having died, we have died to sin, has everything to do with union with Jesus. Maybe he means we're no longer guilty of sin. That's true, because Christ took our shame and our guilt upon himself, but that's not what he means. While some of these explanations, some of them sound plausible, they have some truth in them, but they don't actually flow with Paul's reasoning. Paul's making a very logical argument, and the rest of the chapter, the rest of chapter 6 makes this phrase very clear. We have died to sin. The rest of the chapter explains it, but I'm going to summarize it for you so that you can start to see it as we progress through it. Paul is saying, when you become a Christian, the moment you become a Christian, the instant that you are born again, the moment of regeneration when the Holy Spirit comes and performs a miracle of turning something dead into something alive, the moment you become a Christian, he's saying at that moment you are no longer under the reign or the ruling power of sin. You were in Adam, you were a slave to sin, you were condemned for your sin, you were dead in your transgressions, Adam was your representative, and in Adam you sinned. In the moment of your salvation, the moment you became a Christian, God by the Holy Spirit came and he took you out of Adam and he put you in Christ. And it's at that moment that you came into Christ, that when you come into Christ, you become a partaker of everything to do with Christ. And when do you think you died? When Christ died. That's when you died to sin. I'm going to read further. You see, Colossians 1 verse 13 says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So that moment when I was moved from Adam into Christ, I came out from under the reign of sin and its power, and I was emancipated and set free from the power and the control of sin. I was taken out from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. For you, as a Christian, the power of sin is broken. And this is very, very important to know as a Christian. See, when I struggle with sin, and I hope you and I are not totally foreign on the subject, what I mean is, I hope you also struggle with sin sometimes. When I struggle with sin, if I believe that I can't win, then I'm defeated already. Someone who feels like they are completely at the mercy of sin, at the mercy of temptation, suffers and suffers and suffers under temptation. When you're in that position, as now I'm talking psychology, Paul wants you to know this stuff. It's in your mind that you have to realize this. When you are facing a battle and you think you are going to lose, you will probably lose. Just go watch the battle, like some reenactments of amazing war movies in history, and you'll see that a minority who has some kind of a conviction that they are going to win the battle often wins against the majority. Sometimes it's because they feel God has spoken and he's given them the victory, and then they go and they win the battle, even though they were being overwhelmed in terms of odds, in terms of numbers, even though it looked like there were more enemies than friends, they still win. But someone who thinks they are doomed and thinks they're going to lose will probably lose. Someone who believes they're going to die doesn't live as long in hospice or in their, you know, last few years as someone who fights and says, no, I'm going to survive. I'm going to get out of this bed and I'm going to recover. Why does it work like that? I don't know. But Paul wants you to understand something vital here. That the power of sin was broken. Because if you think the power of sin is the same as it always was, then you're not going to put up much of a fight at all. But it's completely changed. Because you were taken out of Adam and put into Christ, and in Christ the power of sin is broken. That means for you and for me, we are no longer living under the reign or the power or the control of sin. When I think it's just me, I'm a sinner, I'll never be better, I don't resist temptation very well. But when I think I'm a child of God, I'm destined for greatness, I'm on my way to glory, I'm accepted by God, I'm approved by Jesus, then I think I don't have to live yet in the gutter under the power of sin. You have to see that. It's not firstly about willpower. It's not about your strength. It's not about how well you can take your stand. There is another power at work within us. How did this happen? See, it's a past tense event. How did this happen? And Paul wants us to know. Don't you know, says Paul. And he goes to verse 3. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We may live a new life. He starts out saying, I'm telling you, we have died to sin. That's why we won't continue as if things are the same. things are completely different. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is not water baptism. Paul's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about something that happens the moment you become a Christian. As Michael Eaton puts it, it is not water that breaks the power of sin. It is our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You were in Adam. Now, by the work of the Holy Spirit, you are placed in Christ. When the Holy Spirit places you in Christ, you become a partaker of everything Jesus did. We were with Christ in his death. That's what Paul is saying. We have died to sin. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Just like we were in Adam when Adam sinned, now we are united with Christ. And this means the hold of sin, are you listening? This means the hold of sin over our lives is broken. And we have a new identity. We have a new identity. We were in Adam, we are now in Christ. We are under the power of sin. We are now free from the power of sin. We have died to sin. Jesus died the death we should have died. He took the punishment for us. Sin will never ever have mastery or victory over me. How new is this new? To me, it's a profound thing that God came and when he called Abraham and he formed covenant with Abraham, he renamed him to Abraham. And when Saul, a Pharisee, a Jew, was persecuting a church and God met with him on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him and he was born again and he became Paul. It is so radical a transformation that Scripture gives people new names. It says your old you is dead and the new you is the real you. It is profound. So that means now when I look at life, I have to look at myself and say, the old me died and the new me is alive. The old me is under the control of sin, but the new me is not under the power of sin whatsoever. So the first point of Romans chapter 6 verse 1 to 5 is we have died to sin. The second point is we are united with Christ. That's how it happens. We are united with Christ, placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, given a new identity in him, given a new representative head. No longer does Adam represent us. Now I am represented by Jesus. And I was with him in his death, and I will be with him in resurrection. And that's why it goes on. I'll read verse 4 and 5. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And verse 5 says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So my third point is, united with Christ in his death, we are also united with Christ in his resurrection. And can we see the strength of God's salvation is that it rests on Christ completely. We have died, we will live. These are all given as certainties, all contingent on Jesus, all depending on what Jesus did. God took me out of sin and he placed me in Christ. This is all done. It's the past. It's done. Doesn't mean I'll never sin. It just means that sin will never win. You get that? I'm in Christ now. I'm not under the reign of sin. I'm not. Its power is broken because I am in Christ and he broke the power of sin. He proved that because the curse of sin was death. He died to fulfill the requirements of the law. He took that punishment upon himself and he rose again, alive forevermore. Where I stand now is life forevermore. If I sin as a Christian and I sometimes oh no, I'm so bad. And the Holy Spirit will come and say, don't worry. In the end, sin doesn't win. In the end, you come out pure. In the end, you'll be presented faultless before His presence in glory with exceeding joy. How wonderful. This is amazing grace. The power of sin, forever broken. Sin will never have victory in my life. Now I'm telling you that as a declaration of my own life, saying sin will never have victory in my life. Why? Because I'm united with Christ in His death, and I will be reunited with Him in His resurrection. I have died to sin. Past, done, finished. I have died to sin. People say, if grace just abounds when you sin, won't we just become licentious rebels? No. We have died to sin. We are a new being. And the power of sin is broken. So I can say to you, as I stand here, sin will never have victory in my life. I'm saying it to you personally so that you can say it over your own life, that you can go home this week, and when you face a struggle, and when you trip and fall sometimes, you can stand up and you can say, sin will never have victory in my life in the end, because I am united with Christ in His death and His resurrection. I have died to sin, and I will live for Him. I will live for Him. And in the next part of this chapter, Paul is going to talk to us a bit about how we have to overcome temptation, or how we have to not give in to the flesh, or how we have to fight to live a holy life. But you can't win that fight unless you see that you've already won. You can't win the fight against sin unless you know you already have the victory. And that's what I want you to see. I have died to sin. I already have the victory because I am united with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 puts it this way. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's me as a Christian, that's you if you're a Christian. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. That new creation is not under the power of sin. That new creation is in Christ, and Christ is not under the power of sin. The old has gone. The new has come. It's here, now, in you, in me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. That's where I live. That's where I stand. That's where I stay in the kingdom of grace, knowing sin will never have victory over my life. Never. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, what you did at the cross is bigger than we ever imagined. As we are sitting here in your presence this morning, God, won't you speak into our hearts courage based on a new identity, that we are no longer in heaven, but that we are now in Christ. Having died, Christ, you are now risen and you live forevermore.